In these three short verses from 2 Corinthians 4, in my mind, we have an outline of everything that is required of the Christian. In these three verses, we have an answer to the what, the how, and the why of the Christian life. Paul explains here what, as Christians, we ought to be primarily focused on. He then explains how accomplishing the what is possible. And finally, he tells us why God has ordered it in this way. First, we look at the what. Paul insists, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. I think it is very important that before telling us what to do, Paul tells us what we ought not to do. We do not preach ourselves. Now, those of you who are familiar with my preaching know that I often mix in a personal illustration, and today's message will be no different. But this verse reminds me that my personal references must always play a supportive role and never a lead role. In seminary, I had a professor who made this analogy. He said, preaching Christ is like building a house out of stone or building a house out of brick. It is solid. It is secure. But he said, giving personal illustrations are like windows. You would never build a house entirely out of windows. But in a solid stone or brick structure, a few well-placed windows can add value and can let in an appropriate amount of light. So the principle is relevant as we consider conveying Christianity to other people. As we seek to share Christ with other people, we bear in mind these principles. I know there was a time when giving your personal testimony of how you came to believe in Jesus, that was the normal, accepted, popular way to convey the faith of Christianity to another. And while it's possible that others may be greatly encouraged by listening to our personal testimony, we need to remember this. We do not preach ourselves. In other words, your personal testimony and my personal testimony is not an adequate substitution for the gospel. It must never be a substitution for the gospel. We can apply these same principles as we consider the trajectory of our life. As we think about the kind of legacy we are creating. I think even if you're younger than me or older than me, I think age is irrelevant. I think all of us should be thinking about the kind of legacy that we will leave behind. We should all be thinking about the kind of mark that we want to make in this world. We ought to be thinking about the things we want to be remembered by. Have you ever given consideration to what others will say about you after you have left this world? Have you ever wondered about the good things that people might say when they remember you? We might say, I hope I'm remembered as a kind person. Or we might say, I hope I'm remembered as the sort of person who is always willing to lend a hand to someone in need. Or we might say, I hope I'm remembered as someone who is intensely committed to the welfare of his or her family. Now, these are great attributes, to be sure. We should all aspire to be kind to others. We should all aspire to be generous to those in need. We should all aspire to be dedicated to our family. But are such things sufficient for a Christian person's legacy? I don't think they are. Paul agrees. Paul says we do not preach ourselves. In other words, Paul's saying it's not about us. And since it's not about us, the legacy that we aim at ought to point to another. The legacy that you and I aim at ought to point to another. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. What I'm hearing from Paul is that the best legacy you can leave behind, the legacy you were designed to leave behind, is this: his or her entire life was dedicated to demonstrating the supremacy of Christ. His or her entire life was dedicated to demonstrating the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This ought to be the legacy that we aim at. But I fear for many people, this is an afterthought. I fear that the normal perspective, the perspective of many, is that, well, once I've got my family looked after, then I will focus on these things. Or once my career is on track, I will focus on Jesus. Or once my social life is where it should be or where I want it to be, then I will focus on Jesus. But such a perspective inverts the priorities of God. Because Paul's statement is not so much a statement about two mutually exclusive things as it is a statement about the priority or the ordering of our life. In other words, before we preach ourselves, before we talk about ourselves, we preach Jesus. Before we attend to our temporal matters, we first tend to matters that have eternal significance. If I had to frame this for you in a pragmatic way, I would say this: prioritizing your family, prioritizing your career, prioritizing your earthly comforts will not, by consequence, make you a better Christian. Prioritizing your family, career, your earthly comforts will not, by consequence, make you a better Christian. However, if we go by the biblical principle, we have every reason to believe that our focusing on Jesus Christ will improve the interactions of our family. That the way to making our family be even closer is not so much to focus on family, but to focus on our Heavenly Father. And by doing so, as a consequence, our family is strengthened. We have every reason to believe that focusing on Christ will result in God looking after all those other things you care about. But somehow we've got the order inverted. We've got God's priorities inverted so that we seek first what we want, need, and desire, and when we've done that, we go after Christ. But Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's not that we're going after the wrong things. It's not that attending to your family is bad. It's not that wanting earthly comforts is bad. It's we've got the order messed up. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and Jesus says all these things will be given to you as well. We've got to go back to the what of the Christian life. The what of the Christian life is to proclaim the supremacy of Jesus Christ. What are you here on earth to do? For what reason do I exist? I exist to demonstrate the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we do this not only with words from a pulpit, we do this with the choices we make in our life. We do this by how we order our priorities. We make statements to those around us about what Jesus means to us, how supreme he is. Now, if any of this sounds difficult, if any of this seems beyond you, I want you to take heart as we look at the how of Christian living. As we look at the how of Christian living. Take heart as you hear that your capacity to reflect Jesus Christ does not rest with you alone. If my level of Christ-likeness depended on my efforts alone, I would absolutely despair, and I would probably never get in this pulpit again. Honestly. But thanks be to God, we are not the source of God's power, but we are a conduit for it. We are not the source of God's power, but we are a conduit for it. That's what Paul says in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I don't know if you'll think this is strange or unusual, but as you can imagine, I arrive early enough on Sunday morning that the only other person here is Omar. And Omar is often cleaning up over there when I'm wandering around here. And this morning, thinking of this verse, all I could think about was, "Lord, shine your light in my heart, because I can't do this. My words aren't adequate. They're not sufficient. Shine your light in my heart." And if you worry about demonstrating the supremacy of Christ in your daily life, remember the how. It doesn't depend on you, but on Him shining in you. We're just a conduit. The light of Christ, the power to be Christ-like, it doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. And it's one of the positive outcomes of our redemption. You see, when God adopted you as His child, when He forgave you of your sin, when He called you righteous in Christ, He also gave you light to shine in your heart. He gave you power. So the call to shine Christ is not a call to manufacture His light. It's a call to reveal what's already been given to us. If I could just give you a personal analogy, our window in this brick structure that I'm attempting to convey to you, one analogy that comes to my mind is when my 10-year-old daughter, Anya, comes home from school at the beginning of the year, and she's got this list of after-school clubs that she's interested in. And she points out the one or two that she's interested in, and inevitably there's a cost associated with these clubs. Now, if you know anything about 10-year-olds, you know that they don't carry around wads of money with which to purchase things and pay for things. So if Anya is going to join an after-school club, she's going to need someone to give her $150. So yes, my daughter is very persuasive. She makes a good argument. So she identifies the club she wants to join, and I give her $150, and she takes it to school. Anya did not have to create that $150. It was given to her. And her responsibility is just to not forget it's in her pocket. To not forget it's in her pocket. Her responsibility is not to get distracted and go to the mall at Marathon and spend it on something else. She's been given all that she needs to join the after-school club. She's just a delivery person. Similarly, God has given His children, He has given you and He's given me sufficient resources to shine His light in the world. And as long as we don't hide that in our pocket or close a lid on it, we're designed to show Christ's light. We simply deliver to others what God has already given to us. The what of the Christian life. to proclaim the supremacy of Christ, to shine His light in this world. The how is to rely upon the resources that God has given to us. We rely on the resources God has given to us to shine His light. And finally, we come to the why of the Christian life. So we live to proclaim the supremacy of Christ. We do this by relying on God for His power and resources. But why? For what purpose? For what end do we proclaim the supremacy of Christ and rely on Him? Where is this all pointing to? Why do we do this? We do this to promote God's glory. We do this to promote God's glory. I'm paraphrasing, but what I see is that Paul has oriented his life in such a way that God gets the credit for everything that Paul does. God gets the credit for everything Paul does. Have a look at verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure, the light of Christ, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." Here Paul uses a metaphor to clarify our role in the delivery of the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And the clear translation of the metaphor is that the treasure is the light of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the jar of clay is you and me. Every follower of Jesus Christ is a jar of clay, and we carry around the treasure of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about jars of clay, I imagine fancy containers. I imagine today if I were to buy a jar of clay, it would be a costly container. This was not the case in Paul's day. In Paul's day, jars of clay were ordinary. They were throwaway containers. They were the ancient equivalent to Tupperware. They were not valuable. They were used for transporting water, oil, grain, personal items. They were common vessels for storing things. I want you to know that nobody in the ancient world paid any attention to jars. What was important was what was in the jar. And that's how Paul wants to frame the role of the Christian. Admittedly, we're ordinary. Every day I look in the mirror. Boy, Bryn, you're average looking, and you look more below average than you did yesterday. We're flawed individuals. We have shortcomings. We have weaknesses. And yet we carry around something of eternal significance. And Paul explains why God has ordered it this way. Why am I so weak? Why do I mess up? Why am I so flawed? Why do I have so many shortcomings? Paul answers in verse 7. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We need not lament what we lack. We need not fret over how flawed or how weak or how ordinary we are, because our weakness makes obvious the power of God and maximizes His glory. Our weakness makes obvious the power of God and maximizes His glory. But here's the challenge. If we're a follower of Christ, then we are jars of clay containing a treasure that has eternal significance. But here's the challenge. Many followers of Christ have put a lid on their jar. They've put a lid on their jar, and as a result, the treasure inside is concealed in our life. Many followers of Christ, by giving priority to their own dreams and desires, have effectively put a basket over the light of Christ in their life. Now, I realize in our day, it's not only acceptable, for you and I to focus on our needs and desires, but everyone expects us to focus on what we need and what we desire. But that's not the biblical way. By shortcutting to what we want for ourselves, we miss the counterintuitive biblical principle, which is this: by giving first attention to Jesus Christ and His priorities, we ultimately help ourselves and gain innumerable lasting benefits. Again, it's all about priority and order. It's not wrong to want things for yourself. It's not wrong to want to bless your family with certain things, but we've got to get the order right. When we focus on Christ and His priorities, we ultimately help ourselves and gain innumerable benefits. I guess what I'm trying to say is that following Jesus was never meant to be an add-on in your life. It was never meant to be an extracurricular activity. Pursuing Christ was never meant to be done once you've cleared your schedule of more important things. Pursuing Christ and shining His light in this world is what you are designed to do. This is the most important thing. The Christian life, the what, the how, and the why. Paul lays it out in three verses. We proclaim Christ to this world. We do so relying on God and His power in order to give Him the maximum glory. And the spillover effect of that is that we ourselves are satisfied in the process. Again, we don't satisfy our own needs by focusing on our own needs. This is important because it's not only counterintuitive, but it's countercultural. If you go outside today or if you turn on the television, you're going to hear a very different perspective. We don't satisfy our own needs by focusing on our own needs. We satisfy our own needs by doing what we were designed to do. And we were never meant to play the lead role. God's design is for us to orient our life in such a way that everything we do points to Him. I want to close with another personal analogy because I'm not sure one window is enough. We need more than one window, don't we? Many of you know that I was born and raised in Niagara Falls, Canada. And Niagara Falls, Canada is really known for one thing: Niagara Falls. The marvelous, majestic falls. People travel from all over the world to see the falls. And I can tell you, while I didn't drive by there every week of my life, it was never a wasted moment to stand in awe of Niagara Falls. There's nothing on earth quite like it. As you see this massive amount of water rush over, crashing to the rocks. And even as you stand on the sidewalk along the falls, you get wet because there's so much water that the mist that comes up from the splashing hits you and you're drenched. It's a marvelous scene. And people from all over the world come to see Niagara Falls. Now, the Niagara Parks Commission, wanting to accommodate all of the tourists that come week after week, year after year, to accommodate the tourists, the Niagara Parks Commission installed a number of years ago an elaborate set of lights so that Niagara Falls would be visible at nighttime. And I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls at nighttime, but it's marvelous. It's just as marvelous because they've been so careful and so strategic with these lights that every part of the falls that you want to look at has a light shining on it. And some of these lights are even colored, and that creates an impressive effect as you look at the falls. But I can tell you this with 100% certainty. There isn't a tourist in the world who came to the city of my birth to look at lights. There's not a person on earth who has come to the city of my birth in order to look at lights. They've come to the city of my birth to see what the light points to. And this is the grand message that Paul sets before us. As you and I go about our daily lives, it's not about us, the light. It's about what our light is pointing to. And so my petition for you this morning is that as you go about your daily business, as you shine your light in this world, I pray that it is obvious and clear to whom your light points. Nobody comes to Niagara Falls to see the lights. They come to see what the lights point to. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach and point to Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen.